This morning we're going to continue our beginning series in the book of Genesis, and today we're going to learn some important lessons from Noah and his sons. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. If you're using a Bible underneath the seat in front of you, you can find these verses 18 through 29 on page number 9. And just so we're all on the same page together this morning, where we have left off in our beginning series is Noah, his household, they have went out of the ark after the flood. We have 8 people. They're now ready to be used by God to start a new beginning for the human race. And so to ease our way into verses 18 through 19, let's look at a few verses in chapter 9 together. So draw your attention to the first verse, chapter 9, verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Then notice this in verse 8, God said to Noah and to his sons with them, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you." And hear what God says in verse 11 to Noah, "I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." So it sounds like everything's all set for an abundant life of blessings, doesn't it? Makes us believe that Noah had learned all the necessary lessons he needed to learn through that traumatic experience of the global flood. Lessons concerning who God is, who man is, what is sin, what is salvation, that he learned all those lessons and that he was ready in this new beginning to continue to be a righteous, blameless man who walked with God. Doesn't that seem what it looks like it's setting up? Unfortunately, it's not the case. Look at verse 18 with me. "The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan." Now, I don't know if in your translation of Scripture, if it puts that last line in parentheses or not. That's how it is in my text. But Canaan here seems to be Ham's youngest son. And he is emphasized at the end of this verse because we have to remember Moses wrote this all to the children of Israel, and they are on the brink of entering into the promised land that the Lord had promised Abraham, their father. They're about to take over this land, and at this time in their lives, it's called the land of Canaan. And so Moses wanted them to make the connection that the pagan, wicked Canaanites that live in that land that you're about to conquer and take over, they are the descendants of this man, Canaan, who's the descendant of Ham. So it's intentional to be emphasized there at the end of verse 18. Now we move to verse 19. "These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent." Prior to this moment, friends, we see in Scripture for 601 years, Noah walked with God. During the time of Genesis 6:5, when the wickedness of man was great in the earth and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, Noah was different during that time. He took a stand for God. And as a result, he was the one that found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God was pleased to only save Noah and his household from the judgment of the global flood. He has the opportunity, as we've set this all up in those opening verses this morning, to start a new beginning. What happened? Verse 21 tells us he became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And if you envision this incident, it's shocking. This is shameful. This is an unreal turn of events from everything we have been unfolding in this beginning series. It's almost like we could scratch our heads and say, are we really reading about the same Noah here? And the sad truth is, yes, we are. And what we learn from Noah's example here, friends, is even those who are considered extremely godly are prone to sin. It's what he teaches us. Anytime we read or hear about a ministry leader in a church that's been guilty of misconduct and removed from service, it's a gut punch. It stings. It hurts. We have so many unanswered questions in those moments. And because we're not a part of that problem or necessarily a solution to it, we don't get answers to those. But we want to know what happened. How did it get to that point for that individual? But instead of focusing on the sins of others, or at this moment, the sin of Noah, we need to look within our own hearts, church. Because every single one of us, myself included, we all deal with the constant struggle against sin. Noah's example, his life here, teaches us an important lesson. It's lesson number one: watch carefully lest you also fall. That verse is in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Noah teaches us by example that walking with God in the past, it does not automatically guarantee you're going to walk with God in the future. He teaches us by example in this text that you and I, we can never let our guard down for one second. Walking with God requires a daily, constant dependence upon the Lord. We cannot coast ever in the Christian life, or we will fall. I say that because when the earth was corrupt and filled with violence, here was a man who is known in the scriptures as, during that time, a preacher of righteousness, with not a single convert, stood alone for the Lord when things were hot, heated, unpleasant. But now we see in chapter 9, the storm's over. The waters have subsided. God has given him assurance, verse 11, that he'll never again cut off all flesh by the waters of the flood. And so Noah let his guard down and sinned. He drank too much wine. He became drunk. And he laid naked in his tent. And in case you're wondering, God does not prohibit the use of alcohol. That is clear in his word. But he does command us not to get drunk. And his word says that drunkenness always results in reckless living. And we see that right here before us in the life of Noah. This first mention of wine in the scriptures, friends, does not paint a pretty picture. It did not end in a good time. It resulted in a moment of shame that was followed by a curse. And we ask, what happened? How did it get to this point? And the short answer is this: Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful. Above all things, it's desperately sick. Who can understand it? We need to understand that the wickedness and the evil that was in the world at that time that brought God's judgment through the global flood, that same wickedness and evil was on board that ark in the hearts of every one of those that he saved by his grace. J.C. Ryle wrote a book about holiness. And if you're going to write on holiness, you have to put it up against the backdrop of sin. And so he speaks a lot about sin in that book. And he said, the sin nature remains in them that are regenerate. We need to understand that. When you trust in Jesus Christ, the sin nature is not eradicated from our life. It's still there. It's deeply planted, the roots of human corruption, that even after we are born again, renewed, washed, sanctified, justified, and made living members of Christ, these roots remain alive in the bottom of our hearts. And like the leprosy in the walls of the house, we never get rid of them until the earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved. Romans 3:23 puts it very succinctly. All of us are sinners, and we fall short of the glory of God. It does not matter how old we become. It doesn't matter how spiritually mature we are. We will never become exempt from the temptation of sin until we stand face to face with Jesus Christ. Moses is an example of this. The very person who wrote the first five books of the Bible is an example that we will never be exempt from the temptation to sin. He's writing this book to the children of Israel. They're about, like I said, to enter the promised land. And God has told Moses, you, leader, will not be the one leading them into this promised land. And you say, why? Because Numbers chapter 20, when the people were grumbling and they wanted something to drink, God told Moses, speak to the rock and he'll provide them water. And if you've read that account, he took his staff in anger and he did what? He struck that rock twice. And God was gracious and allowed water to come out. But in verse 12, he told Moses right there, you shall not bring this assembly to the land. Moses died on the mount before they entered the promised land. Another great, especially to the Jews, was their king, David. David is a man after God's own heart. That's what the scripture says about him. And yet the Bible tells us he committed adultery, and it wasn't in his youth. He did that in his 50s. His son Solomon, Bible says, is the wisest man ever on this earth. And you can read in scripture and you can see Solomon did not live in accordance to the will of God in his old age. So the longer we become Christians and the more spiritually mature we become does not exempt us from the fact that we will still struggle with the temptation to sin. We're all in desperate need of God's sustaining grace. And we praise the Lord that he, in his great steadfast love for us, has given us the victory, right, church? He's given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ says to us that we're weak. And he says we must watch and pray that we may not enter into temptation. In the beginning, Adam fell into sin. And his sin affected all of his descendants. And that includes you and me. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells us about this. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, death spread to all men, that's even you and me, because all have sinned. That was in the beginning. Now we're in the new beginning. We just read Noah fell into sin, and guess what? Noah's sin affected his descendants. And his son Ham teaches us an important lesson. It's this: refuse to treat any sin lightly. Look at verse 22, and please, friends, don't read anything into this verse. Just take it for what God says. There's so many people that are reading into this verse. Here's what God says. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. This moment in Ham's life should have grieved him. It should have troubled him that his dad sinned. He saw his father in a shameful, pitiful moment, and that should have bothered him. And Alan P. Ross helps us really understand the severity of Noah's sin. He informs us here that nakedness in the Old Testament was, from the beginning, a thing of shame for fallen humankind. To Adam and Eve as sinners, the state of nakedness was both undignified and vulnerable. To be exposed meant to be unprotected. To see someone uncovered was to bring dishonor and to gain advantage for potential exploitation. This violation of a boundary destroyed the honor of Noah. And so what Ross is saying here is that Ham crossed the line with what he did. He turned a shameful, pitiful moment into just this big joke. This text implies that he turns to his brothers and he tells them with delight, hey, guys, come over here. You want to see something hilarious? Here's a man that didn't see the seriousness of sin. His actions show us here in verse 22 that he struggled with respecting his father. He was quick to make a laughingstock out of his dad. And it's easy to read this verse and respond like this, oh, come on. So he saw his father drunk and naked, big whoop. But we need to see that this is a big deal because sin is always a big deal. If you took a baseball bat or a golf club or a hammer and you repeatedly swung that over and over and over each and every day, what would happen to your hands? What would you develop? Calluses. The Bible says, repeatedly exposing yourself to sin has the potential to form calluses on your heart. We as Christians can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We can get so much to the point where we don't even recognize it, totally unaware. To illustrate, I'll take you back to some of my childhood. I grew up in Iowa. I worked on a farm. Can anybody relate? Anybody ever work on a farm? Okay, I worked on a farm, and I had to hang around a lot of stench and filth from livestock waste. I was so used to it that it got to the point where I didn't even know my car smelled. I didn't know that my clothes smelled. I didn't know my skin smelled. And I was a teenager, and I liked girls, and I was sitting by a girl in a worship service. And all of a sudden, I noticed during that worship service, she was subtly sliding away without letting everybody behind us know that she's scooting away from this guy that likes her. And she kind of keeps moving over and over, you know, just subtle movements. And finally, I write her on the sermon notes, and I say, what's wrong? And she writes on her sermon notes back to me, you stink! I was unaware that it was in my skin. I didn't know. I said, I shower, I use soap, I really do. I was unaware. I share this illustration to just point out that when you surround yourself with the filth and the stench of sin, after a while you'll not notice it. And that's never a good place for a Christian to be. Moral filth is being pumped into homes throughout our world. Being pumped into homes through a 5-inch screen, through a 13-inch screen, 50-inch screen. And it's troubling to be on social media and to even read all kinds of Christian friends who just advertise what they're watching or letting their kids watch. It's like, whoa, are you reviewing what that is? What that's all about? If you want to be considered as someone who's righteous and blameless and walking with God, friends, it's imperative for you and me to be in the Word daily and to use extreme Christian discernment through whatever we view on any kind of screen. Refuse to treat any sin lightly. We're reminded in this text of this truth that we've been repeating through this beginning series. Your sin affects more than just yourself. Noah's sin, what did it do? It led to a greater sin by his son Ham, which you'll see shortly led to a curse on Ham's son Canaan. And I think Stephen Cole issues a great warning here in regards to verse 22 and the verses that were before it. He says, a trickle of sin in a parent can become a flood in his descendants. Noah's drunkenness and impropriety led to Ham's irreverence, and Ham's sin eventually led to the corruption of the Canaanites. So in our text here, we're going to skip verse 23 and come back to it in a moment, but I want you to see what happened when Noah woke up. In verse 24, when Noah woke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall be to his brothers." And when you read those verses 24 and 25, you wonder, why was Canaan the grandson cursed for his father's sin? Why wasn't Ham, Noah's son, the one who's punished here? Do these consequences that Noah issued out, do they really fit the crime that was done? Where's the consequences for Noah? I mean, he's the one that started this whole mess. And if you have questions like that through this whole account, you're in good company, because dozens of theologians are puzzled by this bizarre narrative of Noah's drunkenness and indecency. But let's try to dig into it a little deeper and just try to grasp and understand the lessons here before us. So first of all, in order to do that, we have to remember, who was he writing to and what was the purpose for why he was writing this? And I've told you, he's writing the children of Israel. If you know anything about them, through all their wanderings in the wilderness, they are a bunch of hard-headed, stubborn people. They're stiff-necked. These people, Moses is leading them to the land that God promised their father, and they go and they spy out the land, and they're like, there's giants there. We want to go back to Egypt and be slaves. Moses wrote to Israel to show them, obeying God always, always, always brings blessings. Amen. Disobeying God brings curses. That's what he's drawing out here with this narrative. And even though he wasn't the one allowed to lead them into that land, he's trying to rally the troops to say, obey God. Go in there and conquer the land. He's promised to give this to you. And when you go in there to do it, keep yourself pure and unspotted from all the world within it. Set yourself apart from that pagan world. You will be blessed if you obey God. That's what Moses is using this to motivate and compel his people. The second thing that's going to help us understand this text is we have to view what Noah said here as a prophecy more than a curse. So when you read verse 25, you have to see it as a prophecy. When you keep in mind this continual theme that kind of goes through the whole book of Genesis, and we've seen it just in our beginning series, blessings and curses is just a continual theme throughout the book of Genesis. When you keep that in mind, this particular text, friends, it shows us the characteristics of three branches of the human race in the new beginning. And so, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Noah discerned the character traits of his sons, and he prophesied regarding the future course of the nations here. He simply says, verse 25, Canaan and his descendants would serve who? Shem, and later you'll see it'll also serve Japheth and their descendants. And I realize when you hear that, you might think it's crazy. Ham did what he did, and now Canaan, his descendants, they have to pay for it as servants? I mean, this doesn't seem unfair. This doesn't seem fair. It seems unfair. Well, let's stop and remember something. Were the Canaanites guilty or not guilty of wickedness and evil? They weren't innocent victims. So if we have this, it's not fair card, we have to understand the descendants of Canaan did stuff that was far worse than Ham in verse 22. Recently, last week, I finished reading through Leviticus. If you've ever read through that book, it can be a challenge. But chapter 18 stuck out to me, and God brought it back to my attention here. And it's like, this makes sense for this text. Because in chapter 18, God begins that chapter, and he says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, say to them, I'm the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan. So they're hearing this message before they enter the land. They're told, don't do what the Canaanites do. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. The next 18 verses, God tells the Israelites what the Canaanites were doing in that land that they ought not to be doing. And 17 times he uses uncovered the nakedness. They were uncovering the nakedness of all kinds of their relatives. They were involved in adultery with their neighbors. They were sacrificing their children to the gods. They were involved in homosexuality and bestiality. And God's saying, do not do what the Canaanites do. I share chapter 18 with you because I want you to understand when Moses emphasizes that Canaan is the descendant of Ham, and they read what Ham did in regards to his father, they'd be like, oh yeah, that completely makes sense. Because we're fully aware of the immorality and the wickedness that the Canaanites are involved in. This is a no-brainer. Of course Canaan is a descendant of Ham. It's one example of many throughout Scripture. Our sin will always affect more than just us. When the Ten Commandments were given to the children of Israel, God said, he's a jealous God who visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. We don't like this. It's right there in the Word. Children will always suffer when parents choose to live a self-centered, sinful lifestyle. That stands for Christian and non-Christian alike. God says it's not just the kids that will suffer either. Grandkids, great-grandkids, great-great-grandkids. The only thing that breaks the family free from this kind of chain reaction, friends, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when you look at verse 25, one last thing I want you to see is the mercy of God. He could have said through Noah, cursed be Ham and all four of his kids. But in his sovereignty, he pronounced Canaan was the nation that was cursed because their vile, unrepentant sin. They were held accountable for their sins against God, their very own sins. God used his children to go into the land and to clean them out of the land. At the end of Leviticus 18, he said to his people, don't make yourselves unclean by any of these things, for by all these, the nations I'm driving out before you have become unclean. So keep my charge never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you. Never to make yourself unclean by them. I am the Lord. So in this narrative, in Genesis 9, God's using this to teach his people an important lesson. It's this, refuse to treat any sin lightly. He's telling his people, if you're going to go into that land and enjoy all the blessings that I have in store for you, you have to first go in and clean out that land of the filth and the stench. Joshua, the new leader, and all of Israel knew God means go in and clean out the Canaanites. God commanded them to do that. The last lesson Noah and his sons, Shem and Japheth, teach us is this. We must resist temptation and receive God's blessing. Let's go back to verse 23 now. Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it down both on their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. What we've read just right here is these two brothers, they resisted temptation to make a big joke out of their dad's sin. They resisted the temptation to disrespect their father. Instead, out of great fear and respect for the Lord God, they honored their father with what they did here in verse 23. They didn't let Noah's sin, they didn't let Ham's sin affect their choice. One of the Ten Commandments that God gave Israel was to honor their father and their mother. And he told them, your days will be long in the land that the Lord your God's given you. God's given us as believers that same command in Ephesians chapter 6. We're to honor our father and mother that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So in the Old Testament, Israel knew if we want to live life to the fullest in the promised land, we have to obey this command to honor our parents. But in the church age, it's no longer limited to the promised land. God promises all believers in Ephesians 6 here, if we honor our parents, he will bless us with an incredible quality of life. One thing that we all have in common here, if you think about it, we are all children, right? All of us, we're a child of someone. And it doesn't matter what our age is. You can be 6, 10, 42, 64. It doesn't matter if our parents deserve honor or not. We must honor our father and our mother all the days of our lives. Amen. What does that mean? It means we don't speak rudely to them or about them. We speak with a grateful attitude, a respectful tone. God wants us to express to our parents that we value them, that we're thankful for how they contribute to our lives. And if we fail to obey this command, it means we truly don't respect and honor God, the one who gave us that command. And when you don't honor and respect God and obey his commandments, life will not go well for you or your descendants. It's the message of the Bible. Now, that wasn't the case for Shem and Japheth. We read that in verse 26. Noah also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. And it's easy to read that verse quickly and not see something very, very important here. Blessed be the Lord, the personal covenant-keeping God of Shem. That's what Noah's saying. In essence, he's giving good news to his people. God's unfolding his plan to them of who the promised deliverer is coming from. And this is being told right here in verse 26. After Adam and Eve sinned, remember, God promised that there was going to be an offspring from the woman who would come and conquer Satan. Remember that promise? And there was sin, and then there was consequences given out. Consequences of the serpent, Satan, the woman, the man. But in those promises, those curses, there was a promise. There was hope. And so his people from that moment started to await for this chosen one, this anointed person, this one that's going to conquer Satan and free them and save them. And they started tracing this person from Adam to Seth to Noah. And now Noah reveals, hey, this person's coming from Shem. That's what he's saying here in verse 26. And you can imagine when his people hear this news, how happy they are to have more information in regards to the line of the Messiah. And since then, we know that from Shem, that line continues to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Judah, to David, to Joseph and Mary, and to our Savior, Jesus. It's by no accident that Canaan's name means to be humbled. It's precisely what God's people did to them when they entered that land. Verse 27, you have a play on words here. Japheth's name, it means to expand or enlarge. And look what Noah says. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Noah says, may God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem and let Canaan be his servant. And so if we were to summarize the lessons from Noah and his sons, the summary would be this. Rebellion against God always leads to consequences. But obedience to God always results in blessings. That's the summary of the lessons. And chapter 9 ends this way, verse 28, after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. And what's marvelous is by God's grace, Noah, he joins Abel, he joins Enoch as one of the heroes of the faith mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, in spite of his sin. God's a gracious God. So as we wrap this all up, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, it's imperative for each one of us this morning to watch carefully, lest you and I also fall. May God help us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. May he use his word this morning to open our eyes to truly how wretched we really are inside. May we be fully aware of our weaknesses. This is good for us, friends, because it drives us to a point of humility to where we have to cry out in desperate need of Jesus Christ. And when we're humbled before the Lord and dependent upon him, we're in a good, good place. So watch carefully lest you also fall. But we've also learned from the word this morning that if we want to receive God's blessing upon our lives, our kids, your grandkids, great-grandkids, that means you and I must refuse to treat any sin lightly and resist temptation and obey the Lord. Shem and Japheth, they did not yield to temptation. They obeyed. And as a result, we read here at the end, they and their descendants were blessed. They were blessed by God. And this teaches us as Christians an example. We need to follow this pattern. We cannot tolerate sin for one moment. We can't mess around with it. We have to biblically deal with it. Jesus Christ, our Savior, came to this earth to take away the sin of the world. And for all who have believed in him as your personal Lord and Savior, you are no longer in bondage to sin. It no longer has dominion over a child of God. You are set free. Is that great news? Wow. We do not have to sin because we have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God at work in our lives. That's an amazing, blessed place to be. And so I'd like to conclude by reading some verses of scripture from Romans chapter 6 in regards to sin and our response to it. I would like you to read together with me a couple of these verses. Let's begin together, verses 1 and 2. Ready? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Would you read these verses with me? We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now I'm going to continue on with this text, but I just want you to listen to these words and just let God work in your heart as you apply them to your life. Verses 11 and 12 says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Praise God for his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these lessons that you've given us through examples in your word. And God, I pray that we would see Shem and Japheth as great examples of how important it is for us to resist temptation, to obey you, and receive your blessings. Thank you for your goodness to us, for giving us the Lord Jesus Christ who saves us and sets us free. I pray, Lord, that we would realize we have everything we need to be obedient to you and receive your blessing. You've given us your Spirit. You've given us your Word. You've given us eternal life through Jesus Christ. I pray that we would take what we have heard and that we would deal with the sin in our lives and that we'd walk humbly and obediently before you as your people, trusting that you will bless us not only in this life, but most definitely for all eternity in your presence. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude our worship service together singing. Would you join us in standing?